Lord. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Oh, let's do a little better than that. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yes. Hey, I know we've got a beautiful sunny day out there waiting for you. I know yesterday it was beautiful, and the day before that, and the day before that. We know there's been a lot of activity. Folks have been, you know, no doubt working around the house, working in the yard, you know, out there, you know, doing a lot of recreational things. And traditionally speaking, you know, when we've had a stretch of weather, especially a beautiful weekend, you know, a lot of times people will come into church on a Sunday morning, you know, dragging a little bit, you know, just a little bit tired, you know, been running, you know, doing lots of stuff. I'll tell you what, but just take the next 4 or 5 hours and shake that off. just kidding, except for the, you know, shake that off part, right? You know, go ahead, stir yourselves up, get excited to be in the house of God. We're going to get the word, we're going to get the truth. That means the truth makes us free. It's going to help us. Praise the Lord. And I know that a message like this, you know, what we're going to be preaching on today isn't necessarily a topic that just causes people to naturally get excited, but it will if you'll be a doer of it. It'll bless your life. Amen. I got, of course, to greet everybody in our drive-in service. Now I get to see all of you here today. Go ahead and just decide to be glad for the Lord today. Amen. I'll tell you what, the Lord is doing a work in our nation. The Lord is doing a work. Don't you be discouraged. You be encouraged. There is good things to come. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Last week we started a short series of messages called How to Have the God Kind of Success. How to Have the God Kind of Success. Today is going to be part 2 of that series. All right. Last week we talked about trust being the infrastructure of success. Now, I need to say something in case you weren't here, or maybe somebody's watching by live stream and they didn't see the service last week. When we use the word success, we are emphasizing God's definition of success. I know when we hear that word, we can turn selfish in a hurry. And all of a sudden we start thinking of, you know, yeah, I want to be successful. I want more money. I want more stuff. I want me. You know, it's easy to interpret that word success that way. But that's not the kind of success that we're talking about, though God is not against you being successful financially and in your life and in your business and your job and promotions. That stuff is a blessing from heaven, and God, you know, is a fully providing, abundant, giving God. Amen? However, our goal in life is not to say, I want more money. We should be saying, I want more trust. Amen? Meaning, you know, and you're going to see, we're going to go back to Proverbs 3:3 here in just a moment. But we know that relationships should be more valuable to us than money. That instead of pursuing money, if you will pursue trust, see, money alone does not bring you the favor of God. See, if you have money without favor, that money's going to hurt you. All right? See, that's what the world has. They have possessions. You know, they might have lots of money. But they don't have the favor of God or the power to enjoy it. You want to make sure that you want the trust of God, first of all, and you also want to be trusted by people. Amen. And we said this last week, that trust is when you are so reliable that there is no need ever to investigate your words or actions. Amen. And we gave that definition. It means reliability. It means stability. People know that what you say is going to be done. You keep your word. Amen. How will you ever keep God's word if you don't even keep your word? You know, we talked about all that. We talked about dispelling hatred, you know, and trashing people and talking them down. People want to know how safe they are with you. They want to know that you're going to be for them, not against them. And when they hear you talking others down, they're thinking that you're doing the same thing to them when they're not around, right? You got to love people. You got to put people in front of yourself. You got to put your spouse in front of yourself. Amen. Start preferring others. Praise the Lord. See, we know over there in 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says love never fails, or the God kind of love. And we could read that the opposite way. You could say love always succeeds. And we looked at Joshua 1:8 last week. Remember, Joshua was Moses' replacement. He was a war general. He was going into the promised land, but there was opposition there. Remember? The armies and Jericho and all this stuff. And God told Joshua right before he was starting this campaign to possess the promises of God. He said, make sure that you do not stop speaking the word. Make sure you don't let the word of God escape from your mouth, meaning don't let it get away from speaking it. He said, but if you'll meditate in the word day and night, if you'll speak that word, you will make your way prosperous and you shall have good success. Joshua was going to face some very, very tough battles. And God was telling Joshua, if you want to win, you better be filled with the word. If you want success, you better be completely obedient. And if there's any disobedience in your life, root it out. You know, you will see life with God and faithfulness of God is constantly rooting out the things in your character that are spiritually ugly. Constantly rooting out things in your character that are spiritually ugly. Listen, if you're a sincere Christian and you want to be as faithful as possible, you'll be constantly examining your own heart, examining the issues, and you'll discover things that are spiritually ugly. Has there anybody ever discovered something spiritually ugly about their character? Say, oh my goodness, you're putting me down. No, I'm not putting you down. You know, that's just a spiritual root canal. Let's get it out so we can be blessed. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's what we talked about last week. If Joshua was going to have success, notice that success for Joshua, it started in the studying. It started with knowledge. God was saying that battle isn't going to be won and lost out there because of the horses and the swords and the chariots. He said the battle is going to be won, first of all, by what you've put in your heart. And so we're giving you messages that are heart surgery, always examining our character. And today we're going to talk about the second key to having the God kind of success. And I'll just end the suspense right now. It's mercy. Mercy. What you know about mercy and how you practice mercy upon others is going to determine the favor of God on your life. All right, let's go back to Proverbs 3 and verse 3. And I'm going to be in the King James Bible. Praise the Lord. Let's go to verse 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Praise the Lord. I don't have my screen up here today. That's all right. We've got one back here. Or maybe it's just not there yet. Glory to God. Let's go ahead. Let's bring that up. Proverbs 3:3, there it is, hallelujah. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, that means tie them around your neck, write them upon the table of your heart. See, if something's tied around your neck, if something's written on the table of your heart, it's never going to be away from you. He's saying, these things you hold close, because this is essential, mercy and truth, all right? Tie them around your neck, right? Write them upon the table of your heart. Verse 4, it says, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. All right. That word favor there, it means graced to succeed. Graced to succeed. All right. It literally means things you succeed when you don't deserve it. All right, grace to succeed. Hallelujah. And one of my favorite definitions out of the Strong's Dictionary, that word favor, it means charmed. Not that God is promoting magic or magicians, you understand. But that word charmed, it means things seem to work for you when it didn't appear that they should. All right, praise the Lord. You know, and so God wants you to have his favor. All right, he wants you to have his blessing. But notice this, and you don't just need the favor of God. Notice you also need the favor of man, all right? Because God will use, you know, men. Let me show you this. Wasn't planning on going there. I didn't go here last night. Real quickly, can you bring up Luke 6:38 for us? Praise the Lord. We're going to look at a scripture. All of a sudden, this scripture just kind of came up in my heart when I said that. Luke 6:38, it says, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. See, a lot of times Christians, they want the harvest in this life. But you have to know and understand, your harvest is going to come through somebody else. there's going to be other men and women in this life that favor for you is going to get upon them. Yes, that favor's from heaven, but those people will be used and they will be involved. Amen? Praise the Lord. Your next promotion, it's in the hands of somebody right now. You know, your increase, praise the Lord. And it says, for with the same measure that you meet, or the same measure that you give, withal it shall be measured to you again. Of course, giving here could be a reference to your church. It could be a reference to ministries. But it's also a reference to giving to people. Yeah, giving to one another. Amen. And it says that God wants to multiply, press down, shaken together, running over. All right. Shall men pour into your bosom. So I say that to show you that the scripture makes it clear that we don't just need the favor of God alone. Of course, it begins there, but we need favor with man as well. Go back to Proverbs 3:3 again. Now, in Proverbs 3:3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Last week, we studied that word truth. It literally, in the Hebrew, it means trustworthiness. So do not allow trustworthiness to get away from you. And we said this, you will succeed at the level in which people trust you. If your actions don't meet your words, people aren't going to trust you. If you're never on time for people, if you don't keep your word, they're not going to trust you. All right? Trustworthiness is the beginning of having favor with God. You've got to be a trustworthy person. You got to talk right about people. You got to get rid of your selfishness. If people see you are only building your own kingdom, they're not going to trust you. Amen. Think about a name. What comes to your mind when I say the name Billy Graham? Think about that man who ministered to every president from JFK all the way up to Barack Obama. He counseled presidents. He led crusades all around the world, led millions to Christ. You know, he was asked to preach in Orthodox churches in Russia and Greece. He was asked to preach in Roman Catholic churches. He was preaching all over the world. You know why? Because people trusted him. People trusted him. Oh, praise the Lord. And so that name was just became synonymous with trust. You know, maybe you won't lead crusades across the globe. Maybe you won't have the public notoriety like someone like Billy Graham. But is your name synonymous with trust? It should be. Amen. Because when you are trustworthy, God wants to trust you and people want to trust you. That's when the favor is going to flow. But today we're going to talk about the second thing. We're going to talk about mercy. Mercy. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 3:3. So let's look at that word mercy and what it means. It literally means this: forgiveness and compassion when you are in a position to retaliate, punish, or harm someone. I'll repeat that. Mercy is forgiveness and compassion when you're in the justified position to retaliate, to punish, or to cause harm. All right. The implication is here that maybe the person that did that to you even deserves the punishment. That your thoughts to retaliate could even technically be justified. Have you ever been right before? Has anybody ever done you wrong? And you have the right to retaliate, and you know you could reach out and you could make them pay some way. You know, even if it's just make them pay with your attitudes, make them pay with your, you know, the way you treat them and so on. All right? So literally, this is forgiveness and compassion when you have the upper hand. It means now that the leverage is in your favor, but you let go of the leverage. Married couples, listen to this. There is a lot of leverage play in a marriage, where it's real easy to find fault with somebody, you know, and you could even be right. Your spouse can do something or say something that, you know, puts you on the defensive, and now you've got them. You ever been there before? You married people, stop looking at me with that pious look on your face. You know you've been there. Oh, and I'm going to tell you a story. My wife wasn't able to be here today. you know, she's watching my live stream, so I got to watch what I say. No, I'm just kidding. But this opportunity even came to me yesterday within my own marriage. How many of you know, if you're married, there's going to be opportunities every day to let go of leverage? You know, your spouse isn't always going to, you know, always do everything that you expected or, you know, in your mind you thought or whatever. People make sincere mistakes, or people just sincerely, it wasn't even a mistake. It could just be something that you didn't like. All right? You got to let that leverage go. Listen, in your job, you better let that leverage go against your employer. Stop holding the power of retaliation. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to, you know, you've got to accept everything that everyone says to you. It doesn't mean you got to trust everybody. All right, you understand. But if you're going to see later on in this message what God has promised to those that will walk in his mercy. Amen. Praise the Lord. But now you want the story about me and my wife. Yeah, I feel like, yep, yeah, we want that story. Okay. All right, my wife's not here to defend herself, so this is my chance. All right, here we go. I'm kidding. All right, so every Saturday, of course, you know that we have our Erie Church, and on Saturdays, I am in my office. I am not out, you know, I'm not out doing anything for myself on a Saturday. I was raised old school by Pastor Michael, Dr. Dufresne. You know, if you're preaching in the evening, you aren't out gallivanting around. You know, you're quiet, you're in the Word, you're meditating, you're praying, you're resting, you're getting ready for the service, all right? And so I was doing that yesterday, and I have this goal, because I leave my house around 4:30-ish, you know, to go to Erie, and I have this goal. Pastor Michael taught me long ago, and it really helped me. He said, if you can, on nights, if you're going to preach an evening service, try to grab at least like an hour nap. It's really much easier to minister when you're rested versus when you're not. And so I try to do that, and by 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, I try to lay down and take a nap between 3 and 4 p.m. every Saturday, all right? Now, I'm not one of those guys that just fall asleep, you know, in like 30 seconds. You know, I know some of you guys, it's like you can just lay down anywhere and you can sleep anywhere. It takes me like 15 minutes. You know, for me to fall asleep if I try to take a nap. And I'm very sensitive. If I start to doze off and something wakes me up, it's over. It's over. Yeah. There's no chance of getting it back. So every Saturday afternoon before I head on up to lay down, I tell my wife and my kids, I say, hey, you know, no slamming of doors. You know, try to be, you know, a little quiet if you can possible. Please, you know, try to stay out of the upstairs and all that if you can. Just give me 3 to 4 o'clock. And every week they're so good about it. They don't, you know, it's not usually a problem. So I go upstairs. I lay down. And right underneath the bed I'm sleeping in is our kitchen, which is, you know, all ceramic tile on the floor. And so I lay down 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I finally doze off. I had just gotten to sleep, and all of a sudden I hear this big noise, and I know I'm not impersonating it very well, but it sounded like a bowling ball going down a bowling alley. You know that? It almost sounds like thunder in the distance, you know, and all of a sudden I come awake, and you know how you're just a little out of it, you know, a little bit? I thought, man, I thought today was a beautiful day. What is there, like thunderstorm coming in? Oh, no. What it was is directly downstairs underneath, my wife had just kind of forgotten or whatever about my nap, and she goes and gets out the heavy vacuum and starts running it under the or across the ceramic tile right under where I was sleeping. And I come awake, and I'm like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, it dawned on me what was happening. And of course, I know no thoughts like this would ever enter your mind because you're perfect. But my thought, and I might even said it out loud to myself, what is she thinking? And I walk downstairs. I come around the corner. I'm like, what's this? What's this? You know? Oh, you know, and it dawned on her. And I am not saying that I passed this test with an A+. I told the Erie Church last night, maybe I get a B, you know, thinking about it a little bit more today, I think maybe even a B minus. You know, I did not give in to nearly all the thoughts, all the things that, you know, of course I didn't scream and yell and go a hog wild. You know, I did come out like, what is this? What's going on? Oh, I'm sorry. At that moment, leverage was on my side, or at least I thought so, or at least my thoughts were trying to convince me that. You got to let that go. You know, it's not that big. You know, I know that's a very small thing. But maybe your spouse spent a little bit more money than they thought they were going to, or they did this or they did that. You better learn to let that leverage go. Obviously, if something is repeating itself and creating a major problem in the marriage, well, you need to talk about that. But don't let your marriage become a firestorm because of some little incident. Mercy, mercy. People you work with, they're going to say dumb things to you. Have mercy on them. You know, there's people you're going to work with that aren't Christians, or maybe they are, or at least they say they are, and they got a foul mouth, you know. It is, you know, listen, when someone, you know, it happens to me about every week of my life. Someone I'll be talking to, maybe not part of this, obviously not part of the church or whatever, and they'll drop an F-bomb. They'll drop a real, you know, some real profanity and stuff. I just keep on smiling, and then they'll be like, so, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a minister. Oh my goodness. Oh, I'm sorry. I had a guy this week tell me that. Say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize. I'm sorry. I wouldn't have talked like this. You know, that was not an opportunity for me to lambaste him. It's like, oh brother, it's all right. Still love you, care about you. It's okay. You know, mercy, mercy. Amen. Not making people pay, letting go of the leverage, letting go of the upper hand, let them off the hook, love them. You know, when somebody starts to drift away from church, it is not a good idea for you to go and lambaste them. Where have you been? How come you haven't been there for a few weeks? What's wrong with you? What, are you unfaithful? Wait. It's absolutely true. People do that, and they get technical. See, people that without mercy are legalists. But people with mercy, they have the divine nature. See, someone that goes that has that attitude, where you been? How come you weren't there? What's going on? See, you want to win an argument on your technicality. See, you can be technically wrong, but you might win that battle, but you're going to lose the war. Because now that person, they feel like they're under your law. They're under your scrutiny. You know what happened? It happens to me less now. It used to happen more to me. It'd be inevitable. You know, somebody, you know, be out of church a couple weeks for frivolous reasons or whatever, and then I'm in a store somewhere, and it's inevitable that God's going to make sure that I bump into them. You know, and that's happened so many times. I see so-and-so, and, you know, at first, they try to act like they didn't see me. And I'm like, that's okay, because I was kind of trying to act like I didn't see you either. But no, you know what? Can I just be honest with you? When I know that I'm about to run into a situation like that, for their sake, I'd rather not have the confrontation because I'm not the type that's going to grill you. You know, I don't put you on my grill. And when people, you know, talk to me and they'll say, oh, Pastor Tim, and they instantly start stuttering over why they couldn't be in church, I'm like, it's all right. I love you. Hey, when you get back, we'll just be glad to see you. You know, I'm not going to grill you. You'll notice this about this church. If you are in love with God and this is where he has you, I trust you're going to be faithful to him. If you want that attention where you're going to play hard to get, I ain't playing hard to get with you. If like, well, we're going to stay home for 3 weeks and see if that pastor calls us or misses us. I'm not playing that game. Either God is worth it to you or he's not. If you got to sweet talk somebody in your church, they're not going to last. I'm not going to sweet talk you. You know, I love you. You know, I already do. I think that's evident. You know, I hope it's evident, you know, from the pulpit. But I don't, if I have to sit there and give you 100 reasons why you should stay, then this is probably not the church for you. You know, we're a family, you're called here, or not. Amen. Mercy. What you believe about mercy will change your life. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And let's look at a passage of Scripture. Let's look at how mercy changed somebody's life. and what you believe about mercy will manifest in your life. And today we're going to talk about four things that will be evident and apparent upon your life if you've got revelation of God's mercy. Remember, do not let mercy and trustworthiness get away from you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. So then you will have the grace to succeed. You will have favor with God and man. You want to be a vessel of mercy. Go to Luke 7 in verse 36. We're going to read down to the end of the chapter. Usually we'll read the entire passage and then I come back and go verse by verse. But what I'm going to do, as I'm reading the passage the first time through, I'm going to stop and make some comments so you can understand what's going on here. Folks, you're going to see that there are three people involved. There's Jesus, there's a Pharisee, and there's a sinner woman. We don't know what her sins were, but she's classified as a sinner or somebody that had been living a lifestyle against God or away from God, all right? And Jesus is going to deal with this Pharisee and with this woman. And you're going to see that this Pharisee and this woman, they both have different levels of revelation about God's mercy. And let's just end the suspense. You know the Pharisee, he has a low level of God's mercy. But this sinning woman, she's going to have a great revelation of God's mercy, and it's going to manifest in her life, and favor is going to begin to work for her. Watch what happens here. And you've got to decide, before we even read this passage, are you going to be the Pharisee or are you going to be the sincere-hearted woman? You've got to understand that there are two people, two different kinds of people when it comes to the mercy of God. Let's start in Luke 7:36. And it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat or to food, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." Now, we don't know this for sure, but when the Bible uses that as a classification, it's a reference to that she was well known in the community for her promiscuous lifestyle. We don't know if she was a prostitute. Some scholars say that she was. It doesn't say that. But we know that whatever lifestyle she was living, it was known in the community that she was living a very sinful lifestyle. Okay? "Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner," it says, "when she knew that Jesus was at food in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment." Here's something you need to understand. An alabaster box of ointment was something very precious and extremely valuable. Alabaster came from the soft marble of Egypt. And so no doubt that this alabaster box with the expensive perfume inside, it represents this woman's most valuable possession. All right? It, you know, in other places in the scripture, there's several other instances where women did this, you know, to Jesus. And we know that that alabaster box is a reference to being as valuable as a whole year's worth of salary. All right, somewhere between a half a year's salary and a full year's salary, just to have this expensive alabaster box from Egypt, it was no doubt her highest possession. It was something that someone like her wouldn't normally have. All right, you understand that? And so I'm just kind of making these comments as we go along. It says that she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed his feet with the ointment or the very expensive perfume. Now notice it's interesting. It says that she stood at his feet behind him. See, in our culture, when we imagine Jesus at the table with the Pharisee, we think that he's sitting on a chair with his feet under the table, and we kind of imagine in our mind that this woman is like crawling on her hands and knees and washing Jesus' feet. No, that is not how that culture ate lunch in those days, all right? What is going on there, they would, in that culture, they would lay down on these short platforms, and they would lay down and they would lay on their side with their head near the table and their feet at the end of the platform. They'd be stretched out. That's why it says she stood at his feet behind him. Jesus is laying down, as was the practice at the dinner table in those days. All right? For me, I'm not doing that. Cultural thing. How many of you know that the culture of the day shows up on the pages of the Bible? Okay? And so Jesus is probably laying at his side. The Pharisee is doing the same. And it was not a strange thing to have people show up at the table and start washing your feet. Actually, servants were given that task in the homes of the prosperous Jews. Like that Pharisee, he was prosperous. And it probably was not, you know, a strange thing to have someone all of a sudden show up behind, start washing their feet. That was a very dry and arid, dusty part of the world. And they wore sandals, and it was customary. It would be just like if someone showed up to your house, you'd say, hey, can I get you a glass of water? Are you thirsty at all? You know, it's just a common courtesy practice. You understand? Customary when someone would visit. And so now this woman is standing back. Jesus's legs are stretched out, and this woman shows up behind him and starts to wash his feet, and she's sobbing and crying, and she's wiping his feet with her hair and with her own tears, and then she's pouring the expensive perfume on his feet, and she's wiping his feet, all right? So this is a very dramatic, passionate moment, so to speak. You know, she's very just overwhelmed with emotion. So I want to paint the picture of what's going on here. In verse 39, it says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were truly a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. See, he gets all critical and judgmental in his mind. He's like, if this guy was really a prophet, he would know that this woman is good for nothing. He would know that she's an outcast in society. She has no right to touch him. See, because the Pharisees believed that, you know. All right, you see the judgmental thing going on there? In verse 30, Jesus answered, verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other owed 50 pence. A pence was one day's wage. So one guy owed like a year and a half of wages, and the other guy owed almost 2 months of wages, both with a big debt to this creditor. And verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, notice that. Remember, Jesus said neither one of these debtors had anything to pay. He, the creditor, frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. And look at this, verse 44. And Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. See, back then it was customary. Please do not practice this custom on me. Don't do that. You know, just like some cultures today, you know, they come up, hey, kiss on the cheek, you know, all that stuff. I'm not from that culture. Don't do that with me. Or else you'll turn the other cheek. I'm kidding. No, I'm not, but I say it nicely. You know, and so it was customary. It was the courtesy. It was the kind thing to do. Our thing today is more like shaking hands or giving the bro hug. You understand? All right. Anyhow, you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Don't do that here, but back then that was an act of honor. All right, verse 46, my head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment or expensive perfume. Wherefore I say to thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Get a hold of that. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. And those that sat at the table with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, your faith hath saved you. Go in peace. Favor became that woman's that day. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, we've got to go back and we've got to get into this. What you believe about mercy will change your life. People have different levels of revelation about the mercy of God. Jesus didn't use the parable of the debtors to say that some people need lots of forgiveness and some people need a little forgiveness. How many of you know the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Whether you've sinned 50 times or 500 times, you're still lost. Right? You know that the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Right? We know that whether you've sinned 50 or 500 or 5 million, the same result is spiritual or eternal punishment, loss in a place called hell. That's what Jesus isn't just trying to say, well, someone, you know, needed to be forgiven a little and someone needed to be forgiven a lot. Jesus said, frankly, they both had nothing to pay. Whether you grew up a moral person, you know, and you got good grades, and you did everything right, you know, and you've always been a nice person and never hurt anybody, guess what? You're still lost without Jesus Christ. Or whether you were sinning bad, whether you were maybe like this woman doing unthinkable things, guess what? Lost is lost. Jesus said, whether you owe 50 or whether you owe 500, you had nothing to pay for your salvation. We were all spiritually bankrupt. And what's the difference between 50, 500, 5 million if you have no way of paying it back? That 50 might as well be 5 million. If you're never going to have any way to pay it back, it doesn't matter. That debt cannot be forgiven. You understand? So Jesus isn't just trying to say, well, Mr. Pharisee, you owe a little, but she owes a lot. Jesus is actually reading his mail is that the Pharisee thinks he owes less than that woman. He thinks that his self-righteousness, his position, his notoriety, his, you know, pride, I'm better than her. I wouldn't let any woman like that ever touch my feet. Now, I wouldn't either in our society today, but you understand what's going on back then. You know, he thought he was better than her. You know, he thought that he was the 50 and she was the 500. But Jesus is saying, no, you're both bankrupt. But look at her. She's got a revelation of mercy. She cries out for it. And mercy started to manifest itself in her life. And the question is mercy manifesting itself in your life? Let's take a look at the mercy manifestations. Are you ready? See, he was just going to be fine in his self-righteousness, but mercy was going to change her life radically. Amen. Here we go. Let me say this. This is why there is such a wide variety of faithfulness levels in the body of Christ today. All right? The reason being is that every Christian has a different revelation on how much God forgave them or how much mercy they've been shown. All right, there's Christians out there that's like, yeah, I'll go to church when I can. I'll go to church as long as nothing else comes up. All right, or there's Christians that say, oh, I'll tithe when I can. You know, then there's those Christians that say, I'll be here for the Lord every time. You know, I'll be here and I want to serve. What can I do? I want to clean the floors. I want to serve in the nursery. I want to serve in the ministry. I just want to be here every time the doors are open. I want to be at prayer meeting. I can't wait to give. Oh, you know, tithes and offerings, wonderful. I love it. Oh, a special offering, I love it. See, because they have a revelation of the mercy that was shown to them versus the somebody that's playing dry, dead religion. Woo, here we go. The Pharisee represents dry, dead religion, thinking I'm okay, and I'm just going to coast through life just doing my religious duties. This woman was overwhelmed by the mercy of God, and it motivated everything that she did. Watch this, all right? Here's number one manifestation when mercy is active in your life, because it was active in her life. Are you ready? All right. She brought her best. When all of a sudden you get revelation of how merciful God has been to you, God gets your best. He gets your best. Oh, praise the Lord. That alabaster box was her best. And all of a sudden, you know, she said, nothing is withheld between me and God anymore. I'm going to bring this merciful Messiah my absolute best. Oh, amen. Mercy will draw the best from our character. I'm going to say that again. Mercy will draw out the best from your character. If you have a revelation in mercy, it'll draw out excellence. That alabaster box was the most excellent thing she had. And no, I'm not saying you've got to give the church your, you know, most valuable possession. That's not the point we're making. We're talking about what was going on in her heart. No one asked that woman to bring that to Jesus. Her desire, you know, her willingness, something moved on her heart and saying, oh my goodness, he's going to get my best no matter what it is, no matter what it takes, no matter how much my mind tries to fight it. Mercy will draw out excellence. Mercy will draw out kindness and forgiveness. Notice in this woman's life, mercy will draw out service. You know what I mean by that? I'm going to say some things that are going to make some people mad. I don't understand how we live in a day and a time when a church can have needs, just not just this church, any church. You know, there'll be, you know, appointments in ministry. There'll be needs. Now, before I say this, please know I'm not talking about someone's conscience not being clear because of the COVID situation. If someone, you know, is in a situation where they can't work with little kids or something, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking generally speaking. You know, a church will go to somebody and say, hey, we've got a need on the worship team. We've got a need in the nursery. We've got a need in the youth group. We've got a need here. We've got a need on the cleaning team. We've got a need in audio, video. We've got a need for the ushers. We've got a need. We've got a need. And people say, oh, I don't know. I don't think I'm called to do that. Yeah, so do you think this woman was called to serve Jesus like that? No, when she had a revelation of mercy, you could not keep her from serving the Lord. See, this is the difference between someone that just comes in church, blah, blah, blah. No, I'm not serving. No, I'm not helping. I'm here, and that's the best you're going to get out of me. Well, no one's trying to get anything out of you. We should have a desire to serve the Lord with such a passion, with such a love, such a revelation of His mercy. Mercy should move you. Mercy should draw service out of you. When I got saved, I knew, number one, church is my new home. And secondly, I knew I went right to the pastor and I said, Pastor, what can I do around here? You know, the first thing I got assigned to do at the Stockton Community Church, I was vacuuming Cheerios off the floor after their Awana program nights. That's what I was doing. I was pouring out little cups of Cheerios. You know, we had a whole bunch of kids, a whole bunch of young kids, and there'd be snack time, and they'd get a little snack or whatever it is. That's what I was doing because it was, Pastor, I want to serve. It's vacuuming floors. And then when I was called to be with Pastor Michael, you know, I went to him and said, Pastor, I just know I got to serve. I'll cut the grass with scissors if you want me to. I'll wash the windows. What do you want me to do? Well, we need help in the youth group. I thought, oh, well, at least in the youth group, you know, maybe I'll get to teach the kids and stuff. This will be great. Oh, no, more like wipe tables, tear down tables, and clean up the mess that the other youth group leaders made. That's what I did for month in, month out at first. It doesn't matter when you get a revelation of the mercy of God. See, if you're sitting there wrestling with the idea of I have to tithe, mercy's not working in you. When you realize what you've been forgiven, listen, we all were the 500. Yes, are you getting a hold of this? Yeah, see, mercy draws out worship. I'm not here worshiping, lifting my hands and shouting praises just to be a good example. I'm doing it because of what He did for me. Oh, some of you are acting like you don't care. This will bless your life. Get a hold of this. All right. Here's the second mercy manifestation. She became a true giver. She became the kind of giver that God always wanted to have. No one told her to give that. No one told her she had to. See, before Christ, men gave what they had to God. With Christ, we bring what we want to. Of course, the tithe is still the tithe, but there's a difference. They tithe out of law. We tithe out of mercy. We tithe out of love. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to the Lord. Her greed was being destroyed. See, she went from being an owner of a precious thing to being a steward of a precious thing. All of a sudden, her selfishness was destroyed. She looked at everything in her possessions and said, none of it's mine anymore. It all belongs to the Lord. Whatever he wants me to do with it, he's going to get. Oh boy, I tell you what, it sure is quiet in here. Because you know why people want, you know, they want to go to God. God, give me the favor. God, give me the money. God, give me the help. But they don't want to change their character. So you want true success? You're going to have to be trustworthy, and you're going to have to be a vessel of mercy. Mercy is going to have to manifest itself in your life. There was no longer anything that she wouldn't do for the Lord. I see Christians all the time. Folks, can I just tell you straight? I'll sit down with Christians, and I'll talk to believers. And by the Spirit of God, not in a judgmental way, but you can tell that some have never come to that sold-out place where they've really, their heart was just open to God, where it's like they've had that sellout moment where they say, anything that's mine is yours. I'll never be selfish again. I'll never be greedy with it. It's not even a financial thing. It's not even a material possession thing. You know, I genuinely look at anything in my life, you know, that's within my possession. It all could be something that God calls me to give. Lord, there's things that I like. There's things that I enjoy. Lord, if you want me to give it away, I will. See, everything in your life isn't necessarily harvest. It could be seed. See, you're a sower, a true giver. What I'm talking about here is a true character that says there's nothing between me and the Lord. Amen. See what happened to this woman? Her heart was now free from the trap of worshiping possessions. Having God's mercy was the greatest riches in her life. Everything else became small in her mind. See, it's amazing to me how people will make everything else the big thing and church is just the little thing. Well, if I can, if I've got time, whatever. Just get me in, get me out, hurry up. So you don't have a revelation of mercy. If you're not constantly driven to your knees to tell God how grateful you are. If we could look into hell for 1 millisecond, I guarantee you we'd get a revelation on mercy so fast. Father, you delivered me from my sins and from eternal punishment. Father, thank you. I tell the Lord every day of my life, Father, thank you. You feed me every day. You're abundant toward me. You're gracious to me. You're merciful. God would rather be known for his mercy than his power. Somewhere, something's got to break in your heart where sincerity just floods out of your life. Do you know what I mean by that? Praise the Lord. Here's the third manifestation of mercy in this woman's life. She did what others were unwilling to do. Jesus said to Simon, he said, I came into your house. You didn't even so much as offer me water to wash my feet, which was a very simple thing in those days. They all offered water because their feet were always dirty. You didn't offer me water. You didn't offer to anoint my head with oil because their hair would get really dirty and dusty. And they'd get the old grease lightning out and whoop. But that was the way, that was kind of like the way they kept themselves clean in those days. It was just a thing, you know. It'd be kind of like us, you know, just going to the sink and washing our hands. We don't think anything of it, but that was, you know, kind of customary in those days. Jesus said, you didn't give me water. You didn't even offer to anoint my head with oil. But this woman washed my feet with her tears. She washed them with the most expensive perfume that she had. She anointed my feet. She, you know, served me with all of her heart. See, when you've got a revelation of mercy, you do what others don't do. you're actually in the special meetings. You're in the midweek service, which we're getting back very soon, by the way. Woo! Praise the Lord. You know, when mercy has a revelation, it's like there's no limit to what you'll do for God. She did what others won't do. Oh, someone won't serve in the nursery? Oh, I will. Oh, someone won't want to serve as an usher? Oh, I will. Someone doesn't want to serve in AV? Let me do it. Someone won't sign up to vacuum the floors, clean the toilets? Let me do it. Pastor Michael, he has a thing called the Golden Plunger Award. He believes no one is called to ministry until they've learned how to clean toilets. See, when mercy's flowing in you, there's nothing you won't do for the Lord. Bad people say, no, I'm not serving, you know, obviously ladies, you know, we don't have men serve in our nursery. But they said, I'm not cleaning those cups. I'm not, you know, of course, right now with COVID, you understand. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking just in general. Oh, I'm not doing that. I can't be here for that. I'm not doing that. See, you're more like the Pharisee. And see, these are the things that God says, I'm going to trust you when there's nothing between you and I. I'm going to trust you when there's no possession that holds your heart more than I hold your heart. When there's no barrier between me and you. There's nothing you're withholding from me. Oh, my goodness, Lord, you want me to say that? When I say this, I'm not thinking of any individual, because there's many in this room, many in the body of Christ. Folks, let me just tell you something. And when I say this, I want to say this humbly as I can, because I am not saying that I've arrived in ministry. I don't believe any minister ever arrives. You know, Kenneth E. Hagin, he said this. He said, every minister, he says, I struggle to live up to half of what I preach. You know, like trying to be a doer of half of what you say. There is. There's a high standard, and you're always trying to make sure that you're practicing what you preach. So please, when I say this, don't take it as like I'm King Kong and I've got it all figured out. But I, King Kong, you know, whatever. You know, the guy that thinks he's the biggest, you know, biggest thing in town. You know what I mean? I don't want to be that guy. But I'll say this. I have person after 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 person who will come and talk to me saying they're called in ministry. They say they're called in ministry, but they do not exhibit anywhere near what it takes to be in ministry. And I'm doing you the greatest favor by not putting you there. Because you're going to go in and you're going to get hurt and your family's going to get hurt. If you can't even serve 120% in the ministry of helps, there is no way you are called to any kind of pulpit ministry, any kind of traveling ministry. You're not. The few that I see, you know, what is it that you see? You see them. Nothing is withheld from them. Oh, pastor, the church is open. Yeah, count me in. I mean, it's just like when you're called to ministry, you can't think of anything else. You think about the local church day in and day out. You think about serving. You think about helping. And no, I'm not saying I haven't been tempted to quit before. I'm not saying I haven't dealt with trials with that. Please don't misunderstand me. But I have so many people, you know, we'll have meetings and a minister will give out an invitation if you feel called to the ministry. There'll be two rows of people. There'll be more people up front that are still left in the seats because everyone thinks they're called to ministry. When you sit there and you know, well, if they are, I don't know it, but if they are, they sure aren't demonstrating anywhere near this kind of revelation of when God has got your heart. The things of God overwhelm you, consume you. There's nothing between you and him. Ooh, she was willing to do what others were unwilling to do. I'm making somebody mad here today. Yes. The Pharisee, he thought he was called, but he wouldn't even give Jesus a bit of water for his feet. That man was missing out on favor, but she was winning the favor of God that day. Hallelujah. Here's the fourth thing. The mistakes of her past are now erased. When you've got a revelation of God's mercy for you, you know that your shame, your guilt, your past mistakes. You know, she wasn't just at lunch that day with Jesus of Nazareth. You got to remember, she was at lunch with the most famous man in all of Israel at that moment. Everyone knew he was the miracle man. Everyone knew, even if they doubted him in public, a lot of them. Remember even how like Nicodemus admitted, we all know you come from God. We all know you come from God, even though they wouldn't admit that publicly. He had a crowd of 10, 12,000 following him around all the time. All right? And she was sitting there, and when he turned to her and said, your sins are forgiven. You've got a new life. You've got the favor of God. She walked out of there not being known any longer as the sinning woman, the promiscuous woman of that town. She gets to walk out of there with her head held up high, her shoulders high, because the miracle man just gave her his seal of approval and washed away her past. Amen. No one could refute her any longer. Listen, when you've got the mercy of God, your past is destroyed. You don't got to live life with shame and guilt. Hallelujah. You're getting something out of this here today? Yes. She's free from her sin, her guilt, and her shame. Her past is gone. Hallelujah. See, she was from that day forward, she was going to be known as a godly woman. Praise the Lord. You could say it this way, her reputation was starting to change. Now she's got the approval. Now she's the woman that will hold nothing back from God. Why? Because of her revelation. She didn't just think she owed 50. She thought she owed it all. That's a big, big difference. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, real quickly, I'm going to give you some homework. We're not going to, you know, take time to teach extensively on all these verses, but I'm going to give you four verses this week now for you to meditate on to increase the manifestations of mercy in your life. Why? Because truth and mercy will lead to the favor of God and man. This is how you succeed God's way. If you get a level of success apart from mercy and truth, then you've done it your way or the world's way. And the Bible says that your way or the world's way will pierce you through with sorrows. You don't want that. Now, you don't need to turn there. We're just going to bring up these scriptures. Are we ready up there in the booth? Here we go. I've got a good test for you. Bring up Proverbs 21, 21. Proverbs 21, 21. Praise the Lord. And I'm just going to show you some of these verses. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy. Everyone say mercy. You will find life, righteousness, and honor. Oh, my goodness. Do you think that woman left there that day thinking that she should extend the mercy to others, like which was extended to her? Mercy. Be a person of forgiveness. Be a person of letting go of the leverage. Be a person of kindness. No, it doesn't mean you have to agree with what everyone's doing. It doesn't mean you got to let people take advantage of you. Doesn't mean you couldn't defend yourself in a situation. You understand. Don't misunderstand me. This doesn't mean you become some kind of weak pushover. You understand. It just means, you know, things that are not, you know, physically harming you, attitudes of people. It doesn't matter anymore. What they say about you, what they think about you, it doesn't matter. Forgive them. All right? He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life. That means health and strength. By the way, righteousness means right standing with God, and honor is something that you probably will be interested in. I could tell you right now, but go home and look up what that word honor means in the Hebrew. Look up, that word honor just doesn't mean that you become employee of the month. All right, or someone gives you a medal or a trophy, all right? Look up what that word honor means. Now, if you go out of here and you say, no, I'm not looking that up. I'm not going to study that out. Then you don't care about it. And then you won't have it. But it's funny. The very things that people will not study out are the things they wish God would give them, but they don't get the knowledge first. God can only give you what you know. You understand that? He can only give you what you know. Proverbs 21, 21. Go to Matthew 5, 7. You remember what Jesus said over here in Matthew 5, 7? Praise the Lord. Those that are merciful will be shown mercy. Can we bring that up? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many of you ever think there's ever going to be another time in your life you're going to need mercy? All right, well, a few people on this side, nobody over here. If you want mercy, you better be merciful. Glory to God. Folks, when I do stuff like that, I'm not trying to attack or, you know, I'm just trying to keep you in it. Folks, if you're just here taking up space, if you're just here, well, I'm in church, therefore, automatically, I can show God someday that I did something. You're not here for that. You're here for the knowledge. These things should strike your heart, and you should say on the inside, all right, I'm making some changes. I'm making some changes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew 23:23. Speaking of tithing, isn't this interesting? I brought up this verse so you can understand some things, how important mercy is for you to walk in it. Matthew 23:23, Jesus speaking, he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Jesus says, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. Those were all like spices and such. And in those days, they were almost like currency. And he says, you've tithed, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. He said, you should have been a tither, but you let go of weightier matters. He says, you're not walking in judgment, you're not walking in mercy, and you're not walking in faith. Notice mercy is a weightier matter than tithing. Now, you might be sitting here saying, oh, well, then I'll just be merciful. I'll be merciful and I won't have to tithe. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you should have been a tither, but your tithing isn't going to work for you or for anybody if you're not walking in mercy. I've had Christians say, this tithing business doesn't work. Well, now after looking at this verse, you could say, well, it doesn't work if you're not walking in mercy. Because God does not value the tithe more than he values the way you handle relationships in mercy. If you're going to be a jerk, tithing won't work. Woo! My mind thinks like that. Isn't it true? If you're going to be mean, if you're going to be merciless, you're going to be selfish, keep your tithe. You're going to need it. Yes. Meditate on that. What does that mean? So if mercy will undo the obedience of tithing, if you don't walk in mercy, can it undo other avenues of obedience? Jesus is saying, good, look at you. You're so obedient with tithing, but you're mean to everybody. But you're merciless. You're not kind. You're not courteous. You don't have a true heart of giving and forgiving. See, when you're a giver, you're a forgiver. When God is really strong in your heart, you love to give and you love to forgive. Oh, praise the Lord. Romans 9:23. We're almost done. Oh, my goodness, service has gone an hour and 15 minutes. Now, that is mercy compared to the old days. Look at this. This is talking about what God did for us. Look at this. I love this verse. That he the Lord, might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Who's he talking about? Verse 24, can you bring it up? Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Everyone that has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to be a vessel of mercy. Go back to verse 23. I'll tell you what. If I was learning this, which I am learning this, but I mean, if I was hearing this for the first time, I certainly would make sure that I soaked it up. I'll tell you what, I'm sitting up here thinking, my goodness, I need to soak this up more. You know? See what I mean? All of a sudden, you'll get into the Word, and it'll start to shine light on stuff in your personal character that's spiritually ugly. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. If the Word doesn't, you know, in the right way intimidate you or challenge you, then there's something wrong. It always challenges me. I see the Word, and I'm like, my goodness, that's what I want to be. He wants to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Christians want the glory. Show me the glory. He can't show us the glory if we're mean. Oh, gosh. I'm going to say it, and I know you'll know my heart behind it, because I don't pick on other camps. I pick on our camp. Clean this house is what I'm trying to say. You know, some of the most wonderful, loving people that I've ever known in the body of Christ have been Pentecostals, just like you and me. You know, folks in churches just like this, folks in churches like this changed my life more than any other. But you know what I also think we have equally in the Pentecostal camp? We are snotty, and we are rude, and we have allowed the teaching on faith, because not because it was taught wrong, but because all of a sudden we've allowed things to be all about our money and our stuff and me and my confession for my stuff, me, my, that we've become rude, unkind. Say, Pastor, you're ripping up this church. No, I'm not. That's not just on us. I'm saying just in our section of Christianity. You know, it's amazing to me how the Holy Ghost, holy rollers and everything will be, you know, so excited, jumping and yelling, and yet they're some of the rudest people in the body of Christ. I can't believe he said it. It's true. And yet, at the same time, I have seen believers from other denominations who know nothing of the Holy Ghost, who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but they have such a simple, pure faith. I think of my both of my grandmothers. My grandma Joy Johnson on my mom's side and Virginia Stallman on my dad's side. I could talk about both of them all day, but I think about these women. They did not know about the baptism of the Spirit like we do. My grandma Joy, she would go down in the poorest neighborhoods of this town, and she would bring kids to church. She would bring them Christmas presents. She would, you know, love on them and do wonderful things like that. My other grandmother, she would mentor so many young ladies, and she helped so many people. Everyone at both of their funerals just kept standing up, and talking about their mercy and their kindness and their graciousness. And you know what? To be honest, and I'm putting myself included, I'm not attacking anybody, I don't see a lot of that in our Pentecostal power camp. Not saying it's not there completely. Oh, boy. You're like, Pastor's stepping in it today. He's going to get himself in trouble. No, I'm not. Because it's true. You say you've got the power. Well, let's see the mercy. Because God's mercy is first and foremost above all things. Without it, we have nothing. All right, and then finally we'll close 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Folks, I'm not here to promote political things. You know that I'm not. But they're saying good things happening in our nation right now. Praise the Lord for it. You know, we pray for our Supreme Court all the time, that we'd have a Supreme Court that will more staunchly reflect the principles of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Be grateful for it. Say, Pastor, you're getting political. Who should I vote for? I'll never tell you who to vote for, but I'll tell you what to vote for. You vote for the side that is most closely resembles the policies of God. You know, the side that will promote unborn life. You know, the side that will promote liberties and freedoms, the side that will be the furthest thing away from socialism. Socialism is demonic. It has torn down every nation it has ever gotten into. Say, oh my goodness, well, that makes it pretty obvious. Yeah, it makes it pretty obvious. You know, I'll tell you what, I stand with the police. I'll stand with law enforcement, law and order, every day of the week. That is not a racist statement, because everyone, white, black, Asian, whatever, should be safe. And these people are putting their lives on the line every single day. I'm grateful for our military. I'm grateful for strength. Why in the world would I ever throw my vote with somebody that would appoint judges that would allow us to continue to murder unborn children, that would try to promote chaos and rioting? Why in the world would I ever promote that? But, Pastor, this person is going to support my union. This guy is going to be better for my taxes. This guy is going to be this, or this guy is going to be that. That's not why you vote. You vote with your heart, not with your wallet. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Paul the Apostle is saying, I do what I do because I received mercy. He didn't say because I was educated or because, you know, I'm the man of faith and power, you know. He said, I do what I do in this ministry because I received mercy. He said, because we have received mercy, we faint not. He said, this is why I don't give up. This is why I keep going and giving my best for God, because I received mercy. Verse 2, we'll end right here. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, that means deceitfulness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Isn't that awesome? Paul says this, he says, I'm driven to honesty because I received mercy. I'm not trying to deceive anybody because I want them to know the truth because I received mercy. Paul is saying, my sincerity, I serve, I move, I'm motivated because my actions, my way of speaking and talking and dealing with other people in the sight of God is moved by the mercy that I received. Are you getting something out of this today? The glory of God will rest upon the vessels of mercy. Folks, I'm going to say something. You're going to get me in some more trouble. But I'm in this far. I might as well keep going. We're going to teach and demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit in this place. We believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. We believe in the baptism of the Spirit with speaking in other tongues. We believe in miracles, signs, and wonders, all right? But we don't believe in those things in front of mercy. See, if all of a sudden we turn a miracle and try to make it about us, we've become selfish. You know, if we just take those things and, you know, try to make it about our little elite group, what the church needs in this day, it needs repentance. It needs mercy. It needs a revelation of mercy. And it needs to bestow that upon others, you know, that you need to look upon others with great mercy. And when they have missed it and they want help, you should be there for them. Sometimes just think, do you think that woman, what relief level did she have when she heard Jesus turn to her and say, your sins are forgiven you, your faith has saved you? What kind of relief could flood into her heart? If there's somebody in your life that has done you wrong, I mean, listen, I'm not trying to put a level on it. You will know in your heart, somebody that hurt you, violated you at some point in your life, just, you know, could have hurt you financially or emotionally or whatever it is, and they know that. And if you go to them and say, listen, I just want to let you know I forgive you, do you realize the invitation it could be for that person to know the Lord? They need to know. They need to know that they can be forgiven. They need to know that hope isn't lost. They can get things turned around. Listen, if God can save you and me, right? He can save them. Hallelujah. Mercy and truth are the foundation of the success of God. Did you get a hold of that? That's why the Bible says, write it on the table of your heart. Tie it around your neck. Be trustworthy. Be merciful. God wants to show his glory. We preach about the miracles as we should. We preach about the baptism as we should. We preach about the gifts of the Spirit as we should. All right? But if we preach only about those things and don't preach and demonstrate mercy, the glory will not show up. You know why that early church had such great miracles? Because they had great mercy. Amen. And that's the truth. That's my message today, and I'm sticking with it. Dr. Dufresne would say that all the time. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you today. We praise you. Father, we see that you want to bestow your glory upon the vessels of mercy. Lord, we see that woman. She was changed by the revelation of mercy that she received. She brought her best. She brought her all. She did what others were unwilling to do. She went above and beyond. She had no pride. She had no self-righteousness. Thank you, Lord God. We want to be that person. We don't want to be the Pharisee who's sitting there saying, well, I'm just fine the way I am. Father, we want to be like her, where we are motivated and changed by the mercy that we've received. And then we go out and we demonstrate the same upon others in our life so that they could experience the relief, that they could know that there's hope for them, that there's mercy for them. Father, we understand this is not a license to sin, but it sure is a license to be forgiven. Father, we just love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Father, this church does not exist as an organization so that we can have some kind of institutional religious practice. But Father, that this would be a place where we come and our hearts are changed. We give to you. We love on you. We praise you. We serve you. We serve in the ministry because of the mercy we've received. And we all have got to confront the issues in our character that are spiritually ugly. And Lord, I know that that's me too. It's a lifelong project to examine our own hearts. Father, we just love you and praise you. We give you all the glory. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him into your heart? Have you done what the Bible says in Romans 10:9? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I say it all the time. People say, you know, well, what's the catch? You know, what do I have to do to be saved? You have to be sincere. With your faith, you sincerely call upon Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Invite him into your heart. Believe that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. Today, I'm not going to make you stand up. Today, I'm not going to call you down front. Today, I'm not going to send you off to talk with church leaders in the office or anything like that. I know some places do those things, and that's fine. That's their decision. But here today, you're going to stay in your seat, and I'm going to ask you to simply lift your hand. You say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to invite Jesus into my heart. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. Then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and you can pray right there in your seat and make Jesus your Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here today that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know that I need to get saved. Listen, there is a heaven. There is a hell. But there's no reason that anyone would have to end up in hell when they have an opportunity to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here today? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I just need to see your hand and then we'll all pray. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed, not making a spectacle of you. Just need you to take a step towards the Lord. I don't see any hands. Of course, I can't see into our parking lot for our drive-in service. I know we have people watching by live stream. So what we're going to do is that we're just going to demonstrate the prayer of faith to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're watching by live stream, maybe you're sitting in this sanctuary and you're just too shy to lift your hand. Well, if you'll pray sincerely, God will hear you. Let's all pray this prayer so people that are watching our service today, listening to our service, so that they will know what to do. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen. That's how you'll do it. If you'll open your heart, if you'll be sincere. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's get ready to dismiss those that are in our drive-in service. Folks out there listening on the radio, we love you. God bless you. It was so good to see you here today. Of course, our tithes and offerings are being taken up as they exit the parking lots. Of course, you know that we receive our tithes and offerings as you leave the door. We do that to save time, also to save, you know, having to pass things around. Of course, church family, you know what to do. If you're a visitor, please don't feel obligated. You never are. We just love you, and the best thing, you know, the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise. Lord, we glorify you. We magnify you, Father. You are so good. We just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.